Our Father in heaven, we are so glad that we can be gathered in your presence this day to worship you. Thank you for creating us with the capacity to know you, to love you, to walk with you. Thank you for reaching out to us in your love. Thank you for the great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for purpose and meaning. Every moment of our lives that you intend for us. Thank you, Father, that you care so much for us. You know all that we go through, and there's so much that we can learn if only we are sensitive to what you desire to teach us. We commit this time to your loving hands, and we pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, strengthen us, renew our minds, and teach us how to live a life truly pleasing in your sight, bearing fruit in every good work. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 166th message, the subtopic for today, no maximum, no minimum. No maximum, no minimum. We have been considering the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth and practical outworking. Preliminary remarks for today's message. There is a relationship between the posture of God and truth and consecration. In the message on the meaning and posture of God and truth, P141, we saw that it includes consecration. Consecration at the fullest level is still within this posture of God and truth. And if we align our heart with the posture, we'll find that continually you will help us to deepen the meaning and quality of our consecration. True consecration to God is essential for a meaningful walk with God. And we also need to understand that consecration is something important for us to continue to deepen as we live our lives each day. When we align our heart with a posture, we saw that the foundational basis of our life is God and truth. It includes living in fellowship with the Lord, in submission to Him, and in line with the truth that we have come to understand. And that is at the heart of consecration. Consecration, committing our lives to the Lord, set apart to live for the Lord, to live on the basis of truth, that is part of the meaning of the posture. Today I wish to consider with you an important aspect of the posture, and it involves an attitude of heart, an approach to life that can effectively help us maintain a spirit of joy, thanksgiving, and contentment. We know this is important, and yet at the same time we know that in the midst of trials and difficulties in life, at times it can be very difficult to maintain such a spirit. At the same time, it can free us from murmuring, grumbling, and being discouraged, bitter, disillusioned, whatever we may go through, however difficult and trying. And sometimes believers may feel that it's not so feasible when their situation is very difficult, not to become discouraged. But it is feasible, and this attitude of heart and approach to life that I'll be considering with you today can help us to live our lives in this way. You will help us to live a life that is truly pleasing to God, always rejoicing in Him and bearing good fruit. It will also help us to live each moment with deep conviction and meaning. What Paul describes to us as a living sacrifice, and our lives an expression of worship to God, which Paul urges us in Romans 12 verses 1 to 2, we've often referred to these two verses, and to be able to live out the meaning of these two verses is extremely meaningful. Paul says, therefore I urge you, And we know that therefore means he's referring to all that God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we have to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, and that is acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. We should live in this way. It's an expression of our worship of God, a living sacrifice. And that will go together with being transformed, the renewing of our mind. How we look at things is very important, how we view things. And at the same time, the transformation that will be taking place in our heart, in our spirit. And as we do so, as we live in this way, Paul tells us we will be able to experience the perfect will of God. The will of God which is good, acceptable and perfect. Often believers find that they cannot live a life that is truly satisfying because they have not properly lived a life of true consecration. What Paul meant by a living sacrifice. And it's only when we live our life in this way that we will find that our life is truly meaningful and able to experience God's will fulfilled in our lives, and we will find that the will of God is good, acceptable and perfect. Not just something that we acknowledge in our minds, but we can experience and testify to it from our hearts. So the important aspect of the posture that I want to consider together with you today is the posture of an attitude of no maximum and no minimum. As I go on, it will become clear to you what I mean by this expression. And I put it this way so it's easy for us to remember all the days of our life on earth that we should live with this attitude of heart each day. The posture of God in truth has the implication of the willingness to go through any situation, circumstances, hardship in the path of truth. Whatever God sees fit, we are willing to go through it. If we say we've aligned our heart with the posture of God in truth, then it has this implication. And it includes the physical, the mental, emotional stresses, afflictions, ailments, whatever we may go through. We may be born handicapped. Or along the way, we may suffer from various physical ailments, illnesses, or poor health, and also various kinds of stresses. At times, very difficult. And the environment, the kind of lifestyle and living conditions which we go through or we adopt as we seek to maintain the posture faithfully. I mentioned both environment, lifestyle, and living conditions which we go through and we adopt. When we seek to be faithful to God as we live each day, we may go through all kinds of situations. But I mentioned we adopt because it includes not just willingness to go through, but in order to be faithful to God, what we understand the Lord desires of us, we may adopt a certain kind of lifestyle, or the way we approach life may result in the kind of situations that we go through, the environment we go through, which can be extremely difficult. And the occurrences that take place, the hardships, the injustices that we may have to endure. And one major area has to do with the conduct and the responses of others. And this includes non-Christians as well as Christians. However others may treat us, or they may misunderstand us, they may be unfair to us, there may be various expressions of ingratitude. And sometimes some of the most difficult things to endure is the response of believers, especially those who are near and dear to us. There can be misunderstandings, there can be conduct of others that may hurt us a lot. It can at times be very difficult to bear. And pressures, difficulties and agony of all sorts, that includes spiritual pressures and attacks by the evil one. And in times past when I covered with you this area of spiritual warfare and attacks by the evil one, that the forces of darkness are all the time very actively at work. And when we consider the various aspects of situations, environment and people and their conduct, bear in mind that very often the evil one is at work in all these situations and contexts. So in all these different situations and contexts that we go through, we must maintain the attitude of no maximum and no minimum. By that, I mean, we ought not to have the attitude that I'm committed to walk in the path of truth and be faithful to God, but I'm only prepared to face so much pressures and difficulties, but not more than that. And this is not uncommon. Believers may say, I commit my life to God. And we tell the Lord, I'm prepared to be faithful to you, whatever it may be. But deep in our hearts, and when situations arise that are difficult, we find ourselves only prepared to face so much and not more than that. Or you may have this attitude, you may even tell the Lord, I'm prepared to for whatever, however others may treat me. But then deep within is, I can only take so much and no more. Or there are certain kinds of treatment from others that I'm just not prepared to go through. I'm not prepared to accept. I cannot take it. It's too much. There should not be a maximum. Only up to this degree, but not more than that. This must be something deeply settled within us. Likewise, no minimum. Not the attitude. I'm prepared to walk in truth, obedient to God, go through whatever God sees fit for me to go through. We affirm all this. But deep within, at the minimum, I must have this, this, and that. For example, it must not go below a certain level of lifestyle. I say example because lifestyle is just one aspect. There can be many, many things in life that we feel that we must have a certain basic minimum. No, there should not be a maximum or a minimum in true consecration to God and to live on the basis of God and truth. There ought to be a sincere and genuine preparedness of heart for whatever kind of environment, whatever kind of lifestyle, whatever physical condition we may be in or go through, and whatever the pain and agony that we may have to go through. The only but important qualification, there should be only one qualification, and that qualification is what the Lord sees fit for me to go through. This is the only qualification, but it is a very important qualification. As I elaborate, you see, it's very important. Otherwise, we cannot live our lives properly, and you will not be pleasing to God. So that is the qualification. Whatever the Lord sees fit for me to go through, which means God wants me to go through it. And if God wants me to go through it, means He wants me to go through it well. And it means I can go through it well together with the Lord. And this is the path of truth. That is the qualification. It's the path of truth. It is the appropriate expression of the posture of God and truth. So when I recognize that that is the appropriate expression of the posture which we've been considering, the posture of God and truth, then I will look to the Lord and by His grace go through it. It's important that it is not merely a commitment in words. Often believers express commitment to God in words. And we can also express it openly in prayer and even the presence of others. But the critical issue is the reality in our heart. Is there such a commitment? It's not a flimsy commitment, but it's a settled issue and a posture in our heart. And very important, we must know why we are making such a commitment and why such a commitment is very meaningful. So not too quickly saying, yes, that is my posture. That is my approach to life. That is what I'm committed to, without really understanding the meaning and the implications of such a posture. Another aspect to be careful about is not to affirm such a posture with any trace of self-confidence. not even a trace of self-confidence. But we must do so with a deep sense of recognition of our personal frailty, and the recognition that we can only live out such a life by God's gracious enabling. We cannot live out such a life on our own. And all the time, a recognition that we need to, and we will, look to God to guide, to undertake, and to enable. At the same time, also, together with such a response to the Lord, we must also recognize and know that we can and we do fail. So that when we do fall short, we do not rationalize or give excuses, neither do we become discouraged. We will readily acknowledge our failure, tell the Lord we are sorry, ask Him for forgiveness, reaffirm our posture, and carry on. And knowing that our loving Father in heaven, when He sees our sincerity, that we genuinely want to be faithful to Him, and when we do fail, God is a very gracious God who will continue to help us from there. It's important that we prayerfully reflect over our life. Reflect over your life. Is there this kind of reality in your heart? No maximum, no minimum, whatever God sees fit. If you do not come to this point, then you will find that it is easy at certain stages in your life for the evil one to attack you in such a way that you are very, very vulnerable and you can feel very, very miserably, and you can become bitter, disheartened, and at times you may even find it difficult to carry on. Such a settled posture in our heart is very important. When trials come our way, when trials come your way, are you really willing to face it well? But it's important actually to go beyond just willingness. You must also not do so grudgingly, but you must learn to do so with conviction, with contentment, with meaning, with joy in our hearts, and without feeling miserable and deprived. Is this feasible? I'm going to consider with you. And remember the earlier messages that we've considered in the posture of God and truth. It is very feasible. It is actually the kind of life that God wants us to live. Not grudgingly. Why? Because whatever the situation may be, if it's something that our Heavenly Father sees fit for us to go through, then it means it's a situation the sovereign, loving, perfect God sees fit for you to go through. And the Lord will be with you. And we know that the scriptures assures us that nothing can happen to us without God's permission. We looked at Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. The Lord Jesus posed this question: are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the sparrow falling to the ground, not even one will fall to the ground unless God permits it. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are far more valuable than many sparrows. God dearly cares for us. He watches over us, and He is sovereign. So we just concentrate on fulfilling our part well. This is what we've covered in earlier message, some bank. Concentrate on fulfilling our part well. But at the same time, we must take care not to be involved in what God does not intend us to go through. This is important. When people want us to do this and that, but as we need to prayerfully look to the Lord, and we recognize it's not God's will for us, then we won't participate in them. Or people may try to afflict us in various ways, but it is not God's will for us to endure them, then we will avoid them. It's not a strong, good Christian who just stands the ground and just endure whatever comes upon him or her. Remember, we considered, be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. That your heart must be truly positive, but we must learn to be wise. So let us learn well from our perfect example, the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 15, John records for us that the Jews wanted to make the Lord Jesus king, but he did not allow it to happen. Verse 15 of John chapter 6, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. He was just perceiving, the Lord Jesus was sensitive to the situations, what he was going through. And when he perceived that they were intending to, they hadn't even started to do it, but he already perceived it and he withdrew. So he didn't just allow people to do or dictate what he should go through, what will become for him, of him, and what he should participate in. John, in chapter 8, verse 59, tells us the Lord Jesus even hid himself, hide. This may sound a bit strange. This was in the context where they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself. John chapter 8, verse 59. Some people may think, oh, to go and hide yourself, that is not so brave. But here's the Lord Jesus, and he's showing to us what it means to really live a life pleasing to God is with wisdom. He didn't just let people throw stones at him. He also did not allow himself to be thrown down the cliff. In Luke chapter 4, verses 20 to 30, the people were filled with rage. He was speaking the truth to them, but they were filled with rage. Luke chapter 4, verses 28 to 30. And then they got up, they drove him out of the city, they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. They wanted to throw him down the cliff. But verse 30 tells us, but passing through their midst, he went his way. So he didn't allow them to throw him down the cliff. And you note all these various passages that I have so far read to you, there was an active response on his part. He took active steps. John 6 verse 15, he perceived they were intending to make him king, and he chose to withdraw to the mountain. Chapter 8 verse 59 of the Gospel of John, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself. He took active steps. He didn't just passively go through situations. And here similarly, they were filled with rage, they wanted to throw him down the cliff, and in fact, they led him to the brow of the cliff, but passing through their midst, he went his way. So he took steps. He didn't allow himself to be thrown down the cliff. Likewise, when they were seeking to seize him, he did not allow himself to be seized. John chapter 10, verse 39. They were seeking again to seize him. So there were various occasions when they tried to do various things to him. Verse 39 says, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. So it's a clear, active step that he took. He didn't allow himself to be seized. Likewise, John chapter 7, verse 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus avoided death when it was not yet time for him to lay down his life. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. It tells us here, he was unwilling to walk in Judea. It was a deliberate choice that he made. He surveyed the situation, he knew what was going on, and John explained to us why he was unwilling to walk in Judea. There's a reason, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. He knew they were seeking to kill him, and he avoided death because it was not yet time for him to lay down his life. But it is very important to take note. The Lord Jesus willingly endured the most terrible and unspeakable suffering and agony of the cross, as well as the surrounding circumstances, the scourging, the mocking by sinful men. They spit on him, they beat him. He endured it all in submission to the will of God the Father, when it was the time and the will of God the Father for him to go through it all. He was prepared to endure it all with meekness, without retaliation, without avoiding, without running away. And it is important to note, the Lord Jesus went through all this, not passively. He went through it all with understanding, with meaning, with conviction. He knew the cross awaited him, but he set his face resolutely and he went on to Jerusalem, knowing that he will be crucified there. The Apostle Peter urges us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 to 25. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So as the Apostle Peter urges us to live well for the Lord, he tells us about the example of the Lord Jesus. But notice verse 19. What finds favor with God? For the sake of conscience toward God, in our walk with God, what is pleasing in the sight of God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Not because for your own wrongdoing, but you are prepared to endure, to bear up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Often people tend to grumble, is that they suffer when they feel it's unjust. They have not been fairly treated. Injustice, they'll cry out. But Peter says it is precisely when you suffer unjustly, this is the real issue. This when it's really meaningful. If you suffer and it's justice, you're punished for your wrongdoing, what is that? There's no credit to you. And verse 21 says, for you've been called for this purpose, or literally, for you've been called to this. We should not be surprised, and we should not be grumbling. This is the kind of life God wants us to live. To endure what God wants us to go through, maintaining a clear conscience before God. And remember, this is the example of the Lord Jesus. He has suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. He suffered not because of any wrongdoing, any sin, any deceit. And he did not revile in return. He did not retaliate. There was no resentment. There was nothing negative that flows forth from his heart, even when he was terribly treated, improperly, unjustly. And that's how we should go through it. And verse 23 says, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That is, he entrusted his life to God the Father. We have looked at this passage before, and we will continue to come to this passage. It is a very rich passage, very important, can be appreciated from different angles. But the main thing is, the consciousness that we are living our lives before God. And we want to be faithful to God. That's what we affirm. And that's how we should live. And this is how to live a life of faithfulness to God. Then what God desires of us, how we should walk with Him, then we live in that way. And we entrust our lives to Him who judges righteously. God is sovereignly watching over. He knows what is going on. We need not be unduly troubled. But not only that, verses 24 and 25 tells us, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. The Lord Jesus, when He endured the cross, it was for something meaningful, important, helpful. He was bearing our sins, and by His wounds you were healed. And it is something very helpful for us also to bear in mind, that the pain, the suffering that we go through, if we are walking with the Lord, if in faithfulness to God, it will not be suffering in vain. There are various important things that God may want to teach us, and also such a life of faithfulness to God will bear good fruit, not only for ourselves, but also positive impact on the lives of others. Verse 25, For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Christ endured on our behalf. It has helped us. If we also learn to live in this way, our lives will also bear good fruit. So to summarize, this approach is very important to take note, that we must be prepared. And we ought, and we can go through all kinds of trials and difficulties, trusting in the Lord, rejoicing in Him, but avoid going through all kinds of pain and suffering because of our own weaknesses, our own foolishness, our own willfulness, our own wrongdoing. For these, we must take corrective measures. This approach to life is very important. The Apostle Peter, again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, just two chapters down, verses 12 to 16, he wrote, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So even before we encounter severe trials and testing, be prepared. Do not be surprised, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So we need to pray over and prepare ourselves, knowing that as we live our lives on this earth, there will be fiery trials that will come. It can come in many different forms. Not all of us will go through it in the same way. And when a fiery trial comes upon you, don't feel as if something strange is happening to you, and as if it's only happening to you. Others are not experiencing it. Over the years, has become increasingly clear to me from personal experience that those who love the Lord, who seek to be faithful to God, generally do go through very severe trials and testing of different kinds. And some of the attacks of the evil one can come in very subtle forms. We may not even recognize it, and it can be very, very difficult. But it's helpful if we pray over, we become clearer, we understand, and we know how to prepare ourselves for what lies ahead. So the Apostle Peter wrote in this way, to help us be prepared. Do not be surprised, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But, verse 13, to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. If it is this kind of suffering, the sufferings of Christ, that is in faithfulness to God, then Peter says, not only be prepared to go through it, grit your teeth. No, he says, keep on rejoicing. So that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. The revelation of His glory is likely to be a reference to when Christ comes again, when we see Him in all His glory. You may rejoice with exultation because you've been true to God. And it's a time of great joy. when we see all things so clearly, what we've been going through and the whole meaning of it all, and if we have been true to God, then there'll be great joy. Verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now, it should become clearer to us, and not just from this passage, but we've been looking at this from time to time. But it's very important to see this clearly, sharply. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. We all want blessings. But many, many Christians are looking for blessings in the wrong way. Not the scriptural pattern, not the scriptural teaching. Here the scriptures tells us, you want blessings? If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And if you want to be true to God, then yes, difficulties will come our way. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Blessings is from the Lord, in the Lord. And the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you, that means God's blessings, God's approval will come upon us. And a deeper experience of God and the glory of God, the Spirit of glory. I think Peter used this expression, Spirit of glory, to communicate to us this aspect of glory. Because the Spirit often, the scriptures refers to the Spirit as the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of truth. But here, Peter says the Spirit of glory. I think it could well be that Peter wants to communicate this aspect. You are blessed, and the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That experience of God helps us to experience something of glory. And is also related to us. As we live in this way, more and more our own lives, our own being will be transformed from glory to glory. And we have a taste of glory. But this is experience in the context of the Spirit of God at work in our lives. And when we go through trials and difficulties and we are faithful to God, that is one of the deepest and most meaningful ways to experience the glory of God and God at work in our lives, and a deep experience of God. But Peter again tells us in verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Not because of negative. And this is something we must take careful note of. Sometimes when Christians go through intense difficulties, trials, then they will try to claim these verses and they will say rejoice, and they will try to rejoice. But actually they haven't faced it properly yet. Those things that they're going through, they're suffering, is it because of faithfulness to God or their own foolishness and their own wrongdoing? So this is something very important. We must sort it out first. Verse 15, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, it's because you're a Christian, you're seeking to be faithful to God, then he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. We want to glorify God. This is one of the aspects that is very, very meaningful, where we can truly glorify God by being true to him in the midst of trials and difficulties, suffering as a true child of God. And verse 19, Peter goes on to say, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. This parallels what we saw just now, the Lord Jesus entrusting himself to God the Father, even as he endures suffering and the path of faithfulness to God. So likewise for us, as we suffer according to the will of God, that is the important qualification. That's what God wants us to go through. He sees fit for us to go through. You suffer according to the will of God, we can entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. It must be because we are doing what is right. Seek to ensure that. And entrust our souls to a faithful Creator, I see here, it's also helpful to appreciate from this angle. Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. As you do what is right, as you are suffering according to the will of God, then our souls, not just merely the sense of entrusting to God that he, for safekeeping, but that as we look to God, our concentration is on the state of our inner man, our spirit, our soul, and we look to God, trusting that God will do something beautiful, wonderful, positive in our soul. I see it's helpful to appreciate this verse from this angle. As we suffer according to the will of God, we are entrusting what is going on within our soul to God. And this faithful Creator, our Heavenly Father, will do a good work in our heart, in our soul. As we suffer according to the will of God in doing what is right. Some concluding remarks. Whatever God sees fit, whatever He wants us to go through, or He allows us to go through, then we ought to go through them, not grudgingly, but with conviction, contentment, and meaning. No maximum and no minimum. We don't lay down, and our hearts are prepared to go through. And only up to a certain level, not more than that. At the minimum, I must have this and that. If not, I'm not prepared. I cannot take it. God wants us to go through the situation well. Endurance that we have looked at in the scriptures, perseverance, it goes together with joy and peace and rejoicing in the Lord, not gritting our teeth, just barely surviving. God wants us to go through the situation well, which means we can, and we ought to go through them well, rejoicing in Him. Even in intense pain, our hearts can be filled with joy and peace. Why the Apostle Paul says, rejoice always. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. It is feasible, but bear in mind, it can be at times in intense pain. Let us not have a wrong idea of the Christian faith, that we live well for the Lord, it will be wonderful, and it will be pleasant. Yes, there will be pleasant times, but basically, we need to see both aspects of it. The scriptures tells us to be faithful to the Lord. We need to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow Him. There will be pain, there will be suffering, not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon us. But at the same time, the scriptures assures us, as we live for the Lord, He will be with us. There can be joy, there can be peace, and not only that, we ought to go through with joy and peace, because the Lord will be with us. So in the posture of God and truth, we can rejoice always. We looked at this in preceding messages. Even in the context of great pain, suffering, difficulty, whatever may take place, whatever, however people may be treating us, we can and we ought to go through with deep conviction and meaning. But let us realize it is not easy to live in this way, but it is possible, and it is very meaningful to align our heart with a posture and have this reality in our hearts. It is important we understand and we are settled in our hearts. Murmuring, grumbling, complaining, feeling discouraged, frustrated should have no part in our lives. And not just a recognition should have no part, we must also know how to go about it such that we will not be frustrated, discouraged. But to realize that such sentiments can surface in our lives, even if we have walked with God for many years, it's possible such sentiments may surface. But when and if such sentiments begin to surface, it is important we recognize them early and resolve them quickly, and not allow it to grow. And to recognize that in the posture of God and truth, it is feasible to resolve them. And there's one major thrust in these messages on the posture of God and truth, to help us to recognize how to discern all these wrong sentiments and how to resolve them, and how it is feasible to resolve them properly. Not just bearing them, ignoring them, refusing to face up to them, but resolve them properly. We can go through all situations of life with this kind of spirit, attitude, and conviction, because the Lord will be with us. He will be pleased with us if this is how we are living our lives. And to recognize it will be well with us if we are living in this way. in our personal lives. It will be well with us, our personal well-being, and we will be faring well. It will also be the most effective and fruitful life that we can live. We have seen when our heart is aligned with the posture. Then Romans 8:28 assures us that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And when we have aligned our heart with the posture, it doesn't mean we never fail, but if this is true, and we love the Lord, we are seeking to walk with Him, then we can be assured. God causes all things to work together for our good. So if we maintain our posture, our hearts are set on the Lord and on the truth, we know it will be good for us as we go through the situations in this spirit, in this way. And if this is true, why should we be murmuring or grumbling or complaining? There will be no reason to be frustrated or discouraged. And very often you find that human beings, even non-believers, what is very difficult to go through is not so much pain and difficulty, but it's frustration. It's when we do not see the meaning of it, the helpfulness of it, then it leads to despair. When you see it's hopeless. But as believers, we can see these issues properly as we maintain this posture. Then we'll continue to live well and fare well and bear good fruit. Then why should we be murmuring and complaining? Why should we be frustrated? Why should we be discouraged? So we can't rejoice. We can go through all situations, whatever the conditions we are living in, with contentment, with meaning, with conviction, whatever may come our way. We are willing, we are prepared, we seek to go through every situation well, with a spirit of thanksgiving. Paul says, the spirit of thanksgiving we've seen is a part of this life. This will no longer be strange to us. Thanksgiving, not for the pain, not because we enjoy the pain. You know, there's a lot of pain and unpleasantness. The scriptures do not urge us to enjoy those pain. But we rejoice, and the spirit of thanksgiving, because the unchanging God, who is good, who is loving, who cares for us, who is molding us, teaching us, who is bringing forth good fruit in our lives and through our lives, all this will be taking place. And we can always rejoice in Him and be thankful that we are His children as we continue to walk in Christ. So it is good for us, and there will be fruit, good fruit. Fruit in our own lives and fruit in the positive impact on the lives of others and in the advancement of God's kingdom. John chapter 15 verse 5, we look at this in detail, and even the last two messages we've been looking at this subject. So as we abide in the Lord and the Lord abiding in us, there will be much fruit. Why should we be discouraged and frustrated? So is it possible to live like that, with this kind of attitude and spirit? No maximum, no minimum? Yes. The posture of God and truth implies this approach to life and this way of going through all situations. But bear in mind, it is in Christ, not on our own. It is in the Lord. So it goes together with the peace and joy of the Lord, resting in Him, and is going through all situations in fellowship with the Lord, knowing that He is with us, the assurance that He will guide, He will undertake, He will enable us. His grace will be sufficient for us. That is, in Him is joy and peace. It is always in Him, not dependent on circumstances or even how people may treat us. But we need to evaluate our lives from time to time. Are we truly walking well with the Lord? Yes, the scriptures also does want us to appreciate learning and growing together with the brethren. Mutual support, encouragement, prayer, support one another, all these are very meaningful and important. But ultimately, our true confidence is in God, in Him, concentrating on being faithful to Him and prepared to go through whatever He sees fit for us to go through. Let us now spend some time as we prepare our hearts to partake Lord's Supper. To reflect over our lives, is there such a reality, such an attitude of heart, such an approach? Is it something settled in our hearts? No maximum, no minimum. Whatever the Lord sees fit, we gladly submit to His perfect will. Not with a false sense of notion that it will not be difficult. Yes, at times it can be extremely difficult. But trusting that His grace will be sufficient for us, there will be meaning in what we go through. There's much that we can learn from Him, as well as wonderful opportunities to deepen in our fellowship with the Lord and our knowledge of God Himself. And many of the things that we read, ponder, study about the attributes of God may become increasingly real to us. The implications of who God is in our personal lives and our relationship with Him. Be helpful if we spend some time to ponder over these truths and ask the Lord to help us to be more settled in our hearts, the meaning of our commitment to Him, to be true to Him, what it means to align our heart with the posture of God and truth. To submit to the will of God in the path of truth, not grudgingly, but with conviction, with meaning, with contentment. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for reaching out to us in your grace and love. Thank you for your kind intentions toward us, each one of us, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the assurance that you watch over each one of us. Even every detail of our lives, you know all that we go through. And thank you for the assurance that there is nothing that can take place, nothing that can happen to us unless you allow it. And if you allow it, and you want us to go through it, then we know that you want us to go through it well, rejoicing in you, learning from you, being faithful to you, and that we may live each day as a living sacrifice. And we know as we do so, you'll be an expression of our spiritual service of worship to you. And as we do so, we'll be able to taste, experience the good and perfect will of God. We know that as we live our lives in this way, in faithfulness to you, in the path of truth, and more, we will be able to know your goodness and your greatness, and our lives bearing good fruit in every good work. Thank you for so many promises, assurances in the scriptures, meant for all those who love you, who sincerely seek to walk with you. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your provision of forgiveness, not only for sins committed before we turn to you, but even as your children. Thank you for the many different situations of life you see fit for us to go through. Because there are so many different angles, aspects of our lives that you want to deal with, so many lessons you want us to learn, and also many different ways in which, as we go through these situations, our lives can be a testimony to you. We ask that you will continue to help us to see the issues clearly, respond to you deeply, having no trace of self-confidence in ourselves, but yet having full confidence in you, that you are the great and good God. And as we walk with you, we need not be fearful nor anxious, for you are with us. You will lead us, guide us, undertake for us, and enable us to live well for you. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And even now we ask that you will wash away our sins and help us to know what it means to truly consecrate our lives to you. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Supper.